Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I'm so happy and thankful that you've taken time out of your busy morning to listen to the podcast today. We are beginning a two-part series on a very important and yet controversial passage of Scripture in our study, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes. Last week, we began this section of my book on the doctrinal response to the claim that women cannot lead, teach, or pastor churches. And I realize that this is very sacred ground for many of you. You may have been listening to the podcast, and there are some areas of agreement with you, but you are convinced that, look, this is what the Bible teaches, and we need to submit to God's word. Well, let me assure you, I believe in submitting to God's word. I believe in submitting to the authority of Scripture. And yet, in this study, what I'm doing is to offer to you my viewpoint and opinion after much careful research and listening to many women's groups on Facebook and interacting with them, reading many books, and doing a lot of thinking, praying, and researching. I have come to the conclusion that much of our problem in the body of Christ and in the church is that we are afraid to confront sacred tradition. We are afraid that somehow that this is a rebellious attitude towards God. Well, let me assure you, I would never write a book with that kind of idea behind it, that kind of motive, that is. My book is to support wounded women, just like I support and I'm a voice for wounded and discriminated women in the Middle East that are suffering because of male oppression. And what I've said to you many, many times in this podcast is I never thought that being a voice for the women in the Middle East, understanding why I have to be that voice, I never thought I would do the same for women in the church. But there is a problem here. And I think that examples of many churches like the Nazarene Church, the Lutheran Church, they all support women pastors. And they have studied like I have and come to the conclusion that Scripture doesn't make a gender distinction between men and women. And so I'm in agreement with them, but there is the evangelical church that somehow is lagging behind everyone else. And we have put a barrier, I think, up against women. And we believe that we're obeying Scripture, that we're doing what Scripture says, and that's important. And I applaud you and respect you for that. But what I guess I'm asking you to do this morning is to look at this particular Scripture I'm going to teach on from different lenses of interpretation, to consider what me and many others have said about this particular portion of Scripture. The number one passage of Scripture that is used once and for all to settle the debate about women leadership in the church is this scripture today, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. This particular passage of scripture is supposed to be the final word. However, and just bear with me, as I will try to point out, this scripture has been severely misquoted and wrenched from its context to restrict women from using their callings and gifts for the glory of God. I have spent most of my Christian life interacting with different groups, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, many others, groups that have taken so many of the pivotal scriptures about the deity of Christ out of context and many other teachings. And so I'm very familiar with context, with exegesis of scripture, with eisegesis. I'm very familiar with doctrine, historical background. So I don't come at this subject as a novice. I've spent most of my Christian life looking at passages of scripture that have been misquoted and used for heresy. So this is important to me. If this is true, that this particular scripture has been taken out of its context, it's been used for centuries. And so our task, my task, is to take a careful look at this passage of scripture and determine from our study and research what the Apostle Paul is trying to say in this passage. This is a tough, difficult passage of scripture. I'm going to tell you that up front. Many dedicated people have looked at the scripture, and both sides will admit this is not an easy passage to understand. So it takes careful research and careful exegesis, if you will. Exegesis is drawing out what the text is trying to say, not reading into it. So remember this with any passage of scripture. A text without a context is a pretext for teaching false doctrine. So what are we going to do this morning? As look carefully at this passage of scripture. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verses 11 through 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." Now, when you look at this scripture at first glance, it seems to be the final word. Paul is saying, look, women cannot teach, and here's why. Adam was first created, then Eve, but the woman was deceived. She became a transgressor. So it seems to be the final word, but remember something. In our study, we have looked at what the Apostle Paul says about women in 1 Corinthians, in Romans 16. And we have come to the conclusion he highly admired women. He was not a misogynist. He was not trying to render them useless in the church because of their gender. We come to this passage and we notice that the tone of this passage is far different from anything else the Apostle Paul has taught. So that should give us a clue that since we've seen the way that Paul has upheld women in Romans 16, 1 Corinthians, why would he suddenly now say, now, wait a minute, just forget everything I've said, women can't teach. Now, you know that's not true, but I'm trying to make a point. So what we're going to do this week and next week is carefully look at this scripture. Put on your teaching hats. I want you to follow carefully. You may have to listen to this podcast a couple of times, but it's important we look at this carefully. Before we launch into a verse-by-verse exegesis of this difficult passage, it is very important to first lay a proper background and context for understanding the occasion or the reason for Paul's letter to Timothy. The first four verses of this personal letter to the aspiring young pastor is essential for understanding the broader context. In verse 1, Paul writes, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, Timothy, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations." Now, we see the occasion right here in the first four verses, the reason for the letter. Verses 3 through 4 unveil the primary reasons for Paul writing this personal letter to Timothy. He was the young pastor at Ephesus. Apparently, men and women were busy teaching and spreading false doctrine in the church. It is possible that some of these false teachings were influenced by myths related to the Ephesian goddess Artemis. Superstitions and myths promoted by the culture were tainting and corrupting the biblical teachings, daily customs, and community lifestyles of the new believers. So these new believers were synthesizing mythical beliefs with biblical revelation. Now, understand the context where this church is located, the culture surrounding it. Greek philosophy and Near Eastern religions with elements of initiation, mysteries, salvation, and asceticism had created goddess worship in Ephesus. And this paved the way for schools of Gnosticism that had threatened the teachings of Christianity. Now, what is Gnosticism? Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. The Gnostics held to a special elite knowledge that brought about a type of esoteric salvation, which was contrary to the meaning of salvation as taught in the Bible. This kind of knowledge was very secretive and esoteric, and only the elite could obtain special knowledge of the divine. So I know this is a lot of background, but it's important to understanding the culture and the background of how this letter is responding to what's going on in the church. Now, Tertullian, an early church father who lived in the first and second century, he wrote most of his works in Latin, identified the false teachings in this church, the Ephesian church, as an early form of Gnosticism, the myths and genealogies that Paul is describing right here in 1 Timothy. What is very important to our background and context to this letter is the Gnostic influence upon the first chapters of the book of Genesis. The early so-called Christian Gnostics were Jewish, and they incorporated aspects of the Torah and Judaism into their belief system. And these Christian Gnostic Jewish people had mythical interpretations or corrupted retelling accounts of the Genesis stories of creation, Adam and Eve, and the fall. So this kind of teaching was going on in the culture, in the location of the Church of Ephesus. In that culture, you had this Gnostic influence that early believers were syncretizing with their Christian beliefs. You had the Jewish, quote-unquote, Christian Gnostics that were reinterpreting the first chapters of the book of Genesis relating to creation, Adam and Eve, and the fall. Now, what did the Gnostics teach about Eve? Gnostics depicted Eve as, quote, the feminine spiritual power. So they would look at the book of Genesis, look at Eve, and they would look at that as meaning feminine power, the source of spiritual awakening. And these early Gnostic sources gave Eve primacy over Adam. Eve was their hero because she desired knowledge. Now, when you read Genesis, you know the reason why Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were tempted by Satan. They both were involved in the fall. And when the Christian Gnostics saw Eve in the book of Genesis, they regarded her as a hero. And she was primary in their thinking, even more important than Adam. The Gnostic connection And the reason I'm saying all this is an important aspect of the context of this letter. It had influenced the teaching at Ephesus, and Paul will correct this false teaching in the body of his letter to Timothy when he mentions Adam and Eve. He's going to come at what they have done to corrupt the teaching in the book of Genesis, and that's why you'll see later on he mentions Adam and Eve. He's responding to the Gnostic attack on Scripture. Now, that's one aspect of the background. Another important aspect to the context of Paul's letter is the background to the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a busy port city and a center for commerce and communication. Ephesians had a worldwide reputation for devotion to the goddess Artemis, an elaborate temple erected for worship to Artemis. This temple was constructed of solid marble with 127 iconic columns of silver and gold. There was a huge altar there. It was filled with great works of art, serving as one of the greatest and largest banks in the world. The statue of Artemis stood in the temple, and Artemis, of course, is also referred to as the goddess Diana. The Ephesian Artemis originated as a tree spirit, resembling like a midwife. Ephesian women called on Artemis or Diana to speed up the labor and ease the pain in childbearing. And so they had a devotion to this goddess, the people in the Ephesian culture. Paul had visited Ephesus several times between 57 and 58 AD, and he was responsible for gaining converts from the cult of Artemis. His teachings were threatening the wealth and the business of this very cult city, and the devoted Ephesians were really enraged at what Paul was doing. So that's another part of the cultural backdrop of this letter. And now, as we begin our careful study of 1 Timothy, it is important to remember that 1 Timothy is primarily a personal and corrective letter. Paul is reacting to a specific situation in the Ephesian church. False teachers needed to be silenced. Women were to learn in a quiet and submissive manner and behave reverently. These particular women in the church were being disruptive during worship, and men also were behaving in a contentious and angry way. So Paul is correcting a specific situation here. Very important that we keep this context. I want to begin by focusing on a very important Greek word that Paul uses in verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Let's stop there. The important Greek word is authentein. The important question, which is vital to our context, is does authentein mean to exercise authority or to dominate? What does this word mean that Paul is using here? I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authentein authority over a man. The question is, does that word authentein mean to exercise authority or to dominate? This is very important to the context of the passage. The word or term authentein is not used by Paul anywhere else in the New Testament. That's important. This word is unique to the context here in 1 Timothy. It is obvious Paul used this peculiar word to deal with this unique situation in the Ephesian church. Now, with that in mind, there is a rich history of the word authentein that is vital to the understanding of this text. Now, the standard interpretation is that Paul is prohibiting women to teach men because it would be exercising authority over the man or authority over men. Paul mentions Adam was created first, and because of that, he had priority over Eve. And the argument goes like this. There is a male hierarchy over women because Adam was created first before Eve. Therefore, because of that, a woman is subordinate to a man. The point being made is that Adam had authority over Eve because he was created first. Now, that's the standard interpretation of this passage. However, is this why Paul mentions the created order in 1 Timothy 2:13? Let's carefully look at the meaning of the word authentine. The traditional non-egalitarian group would claim that the word authentine used by Paul in verse 11 means, quote, I do not permit a woman to teach, which, if she did, is exercising authority over a man. Eve is not permitted to exercise any authority over man because Adam was created first, and there is a hierarchy of authority because of the order of creation. So with that in mind, here's what I want to do. I want to challenge the interpretation of this word by first looking at the history of how it was used and understood in the ancient world. And we're going to be answering the question, does authentine really mean to exercise control? When we look at the history of that word and how Paul is using it here in 1 Timothy, is that what he means by it? Well, you're going to have to wait a little while to find out, because this is just part one. I wanted to lay the foundation and the context. And next Monday, I'm going to carefully look at this word, and we're going to determine the context of that study. Now, just be patient with me. I didn't want to go through this quickly. I wanted to first lay a foundation. I'm going to have a final few words to say when I come back, but I wanted you to listen to this great worship song right now from Christian Stanfill, One Thing. Well, we're not going to get that song to start up here. Sometimes it's hard. Wow. Here we go. Thank you. Never.
Your love never fails and never gives up and never runs out on me. And no.
The incredible worship music of Christian Stansfield, One Thing. This has been an introduction to Paul's letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, the controversial passage that is supposed to be the final word on women leadership and teaching in the church. And we have just laid a very important foundation. Now, on the 4th of July, there will be no programming. It's a national holiday. We're all going to be with our families, barbecuing, celebrating our independence. So I won't have a program this Thursday. But I promise you, next Monday, we will resume our study in this very difficult and controversial passage, and we will look more carefully at what Paul is saying and think about what I've been teaching on the podcast. Give it some thought, and if you can be patient with me, next Monday we will resume this teaching. I don't want to ever go quickly through a difficult passage of Scripture. It requires a lot of thought. It requires a lot of research and prayer. But this particular passage has been used to really teach gender discrimination and male hierarchy in the church, and it shouldn't be. Paul has an important thing to tell Timothy, and one of those things we're going to find out is not to restrict women. Paul is the great liberator of women like Jesus was and how he treated women. Paul is no different. He is not the misogynist that he's been claimed to be by many groups who haven't taken the time to look carefully at the teachings of the Apostle Paul. But that's what we're doing here on the podcast, is looking carefully at what Paul is teaching, and we will find out that Paul was not who he claimed to be. He was very supportive of women. He was very encouraging of women. So have yourself a happy 4th of July. God bless you. I will see you next Monday.